verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? God's message against the shepherds of Israel. Who are these people? These are not the priests, nor are they the prophets, but they are rulers, princes, kings who rule the nation. The word shepherd comes from a Hebrew word, ra'ah, which is translated mainly as feed, shepherd, and pastor. The shepherds were the kings and princes, and all who had that kind of ruling authority over the nation. You see that brought out clearly in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8, which I won't read. The Lord said, Woe be to the shepherds that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? A good and responsible leader would have great concern for the people over whom God had set him. But these shepherds, like a lot of our shepherds in recent history, have fed themselves, catered to their own wants and desires, would not care for the people over whom they had rulership. They were responsible for the deplorable condition of the flock. These people were utterly selfish. And they don't care for the sheep. They didn't fear God. And they certainly had no heart for His people. So the flock was scattered and spoiled. To me, it sounds like our time. Thank God that the Lord has given us some respite. Amen. And I pray that in His mercy, He might continue. The Lord had given the same message to Jeremiah. And we find that in the 23rd chapter. In verse 1, where He said, Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastures that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you with the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. In the third verse He said, You eat the fat, said this to the shepherds, and you clothe you with the wool. And you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now, it's good and it's right that rulers and leaders should eat of the people just like a minister in the church ought to live of the gospel. Paul says, who goes to warfare anytime at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Amen. That's right and true. Provided it's done with some moderation and sense. But these rulers had milked their subjects too much. They oppressed them, there's no question about it, with heavy taxation in order to get their substance into their own hands. We're seeing that in the most horrific degree in our own land, it seems like every year they come up with some new tax, some new way to get gain so that they can carry out their agenda. And most of the people today have no care for the people whom they're supposed to serve. As it was then. Verse 4 said, "The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." Those of the nation were in poor and dire circumstances with no hope for relief under these treacherous people. The sick were just that. The broken in body lay in sickness, and their consciences wounded, their hearts broken, because there was no help. "Neither have you brought again that which was driven away or gone astray." No doubt this speaks of those who were driven away by the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar's army, found themselves homeless and in a desperate situation. "Neither have you sought those which were lost," people that had wandered here and there and perished for lack of understanding and knowledge, lost because no guide for them. You know, it's really true. That sheep need a leader. They need a guide. A sheep is the dumbest animal on the planet. They don't know what to do. And God's people are always compared to sheep. Now, I admit it, I'm pretty stupid. And I really need some help. I need some guidance. And all of God's people do. You do if you'll admit it. He says, "You didn't do any of this, but you with force and with cruelty, you've ruled them." And they should not have. They should have been much like the Lord demands of his preachers. Not a lord over his heritage, but an example to the flock. To not push them and drive them, but to lead them. May I say to you, that's a hard lesson for a leader to learn. Is how not to drive people, but to lead them and be an example to them. It had pleased the Lord in verse 5 and 6 to set up leaders and shepherds over the people, but these were scattered to become meat to the beasts of the field because they had no shepherd. They were aimless wanderers on the mountains and every high hill, scattered on the face of the earth because none who should care cared for their soul. Such a sad condition. You know, when the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst of his covenant nation, he came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he found them how? As a sheep without a shepherd. In Mark 6:34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So the Lord came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But let's remember, they are not all Israel, which are Israel. But there is within the nation a remnant that's called the sheep. As a nation, They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shepherd was smitten, as we read from the prophecy of Zechariah. When he came among them, there were these false leaders that were still there. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes were a curse to the common people. They cared about themselves. They cared about how they appeared one to another. They wanted the broad phylacteries on their garments. They wanted to be looked up to and called master and have the highest seats when they came into the assembly. They are the ones, not the sheep, but the Jews. They were the ones who delivered Jesus into the hands of the Gentiles. And now for nearly 2,000 years, since the sheep have been scattered and people wandering among the nations of the earth, what is their hope? And coming blessing we learn about from this great prophecy in this chapter itself. Now read with me, please, from verses 7 through 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and will cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. God directs these words to these selfish, self-centered people because the flock over whom they had charge was suffering. God would judge them, and He did judge them. What's said in this chapter of the false shepherds who ill-treated the flock of God, the Lord's ancient people, may also be applied to false shepherds, the hirelings in the professing church in our day. Man, there's people, preachers that wear $2,000 suits, that drive limousines, that live in mansions, that have houses here and there and to and fro, and fly to and fro on the earth in private jet airplanes. I read about one of these guys the other day that has 4 private jet airplanes. These guys have the diamonds on their hand and the gold on their wristwatch. And they have the finest of clothes, the finest of food. But they wouldn't stoop down, really, to help God's people. The poor saints of the world. No. No. But we know that's to come. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church, take care of yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. He's talking to these preachers. He said, I know this. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's what we see about us today in professing Christianity. Paul said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. What do you hear when you turn on the TV and you turn this guy on? He said, we're desperate, send you money. Send you money. If you don't hear money 3 or 4 times in every program, I'll eat my hat. I really will. But you hear it again and again and again. preacher to get in the pulpit and three or four sentences, almost every time, is money, money, give, give, give. And I believe God's people ought to give because they want to. I believe they ought to give toward His church. I believe they should do that. But, my, watch what you do, brethren. Let me tell you, watch what you do. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out of the people and gather them from the country and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the water in all the inhabited places of the country. Oh, this is a, brethren, this is a blessed promise. When that poor remnant of people came back from Babylon to the land of Israel, they never had the kind of things that we're going to read about here. No. Things were dark for them. It never was great for them. They built a temple, but the people that had seen the former temple, they wept because of the condition that had come upon them. And then they had the wars, and the Maccabees rose up. And then when Jesus came, they rejected Him wholesale. And the Lord said, they'll be scattered among all nations until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Here it says, the Lord Himself would both search His sheep and seek them out as a shepherd sought out his flock. He would deliver them out of all the places where they've been scattered in the evil days. And what would He do then? He would bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. The land. This is critical. It's of great importance. This is the land given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It's the land of Israel. It's the land, the full extent of which has not yet been realized, but will be realized when the Lord Jesus returns. The Lord said, I'll feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. Now you say, this looks like, was it back in that time? Is this talking about that future time? Stay with me. Stay with me. Verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel, and shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture, shall they feed upon the mountain of Israel. The Lord would be sure that His people would enjoy the good things. This was the land given to the patriarchs, you remember. Now in verse 15 and 16, He said, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. The Lord will give them sweet rest. I don't know about you, but I love quietness. And I love sweet rest. It's so precious to me. That's why I like living in the woods. Boy, I don't hear the streetcars and all the noise of the vehicles and the screaming of the rock bands and all of that hogwash. I just love the quietness. So He'll bind up that that was broken, and He'll strengthen the sick. Listen, all of this has not yet come to pass. Now, some people apply these words to the restoration of that remnant from the Babylonian captivity. But they certainly had no part of the fulfillment of these promises. It's evident they had didn't have these blessings. Some say it's the church. Why isn't it the church? The church has no such promise that they're going to live on the mountains of Israel. They're going to live in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, on the new earth. It doesn't apply to the church. That's really stupid. I don't know how you could even think such a thing. You see, the Jews and Gentiles in the same church during the New Testament era was something that the Old Testament writers didn't see. It was a mystery. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What mystery, Paul? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. They didn't see the Gentiles with the Jews in the church. They didn't see the restoration of Israel at the last time. But it's now revealed, he said, unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the church, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Lord said he would destroy the fat and the strong. These are the ones that oppress his people who have lived in health and prosperity. In verse 17, we read this. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Now, he's talking about his people, and he's talking about cattle and cattle, rams and he-goats. He's using this in a metaphorical sense. Having finished a strong word against the faithless shepherds, he now turns to the flock, or the people themselves, and the evils that were among the people themselves. It is, you'll agree with me, it's manifestly true that in the Lord's own flock, in a nation as it was in the nation of Israel, now in the visible churches, there are two sorts of persons. I have no doubt that it's true in this church. If there was one out of 12 in the first church, how many would there be in 100 in a church? No idea. Some good, some bad. Some that behave well, and others that live worldly. Some are sheep, some are goats. Some are the vessels of mercy. Some are the vessels of wrath. The Lord said, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and goats, the smaller and weaker cattle, the common people. And when he talks about the rams and goats, he's talking about those who are greater, and he will judge between them. Now, in verse 18 through 22, we read this. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, or to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you foul with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. This speaks of how the stronger and richer ate up the good things and drank the deep waters, and then tread down what was left. Tread down the waters, and the people were left eating the muddy water and the trampled down grass. I believe the scriptures teach it is a time when the Lord has gathered his people from all nations and brings them into the wilderness. I won't read this, but you can read it in Ezekiel chapter 20. There he said, I will plead with them face to face and will purge out the rebels that are in the flock. He will then bring the rest, the true sheep, into the bond of the covenant, the new covenant. This occurs after his second coming and the setting up of his visible kingdom on this earth. Now watch this. Verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Not bunches, but just one. And he shall feed them. Even my servant David. Are you listening? Even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. The Lord will set one over them, a prince. This shepherd will feed them and tend them. It says it's David. Now, I believe the scriptures show sufficiently that David shall be resurrected to be the prince over Israel. David shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd or pastor. Now, hear this. Let's remember Ezekiel's prophecy was written about 587 B.C., just at the time of the Babylonian captivity, whereas King David of Israel lived 428 years earlier and died about that time. So this prophecy comes 428 years after the death of King David. Yet the Lord says David is going to be their prince. So Ezekiel could not have written about a physical reigning of David unless David is to be resurrected. Or it could be, as many believe, a metaphor to speak of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. You can decide. I'm convinced. So, let's consider these verses which come up in the next few chapters in Ezekiel. Turn down to chapter 37, verse 22 through 25. Ezekiel 37, 22 through 25. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and there shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Right now, you know that since the days of the son of Solomon, the kingdom was divided and remains divided and will be until the last days. Yeah. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now look at this verse. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Consider this. In the millennial temple that we'll read about from chapter 40 through 48, both the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at that time the King over all the earth, shall be there along with one who's called the Prince of Israel. I believe that's David. That the Lord is King over all the earth, we know from Zechariah the prophet. In his book, chapter 14, verse 9, he says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Yeah. Now, consider that both the prince and the Lord shall be in the millennial temple. Turn to chapter 43 and verse 1. Chapter 43 in Ezekiel, verse 1. "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east." This is Ezekiel speaking. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a voice of noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east." Now remember this. The glory of the Lord had left the temple and Jerusalem and went out upon the Mount of Olives many chapters before this. And he doesn't come back until the time of the millennium. Now look at verse 5. "So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And a man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places." Now, we see how the Lord comes into the temple. Now, go to chapter 44 and verse 1, and let's notice this, please. Chapter 44, verse 1. Ezekiel says, "And he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looked toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, The gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It, that gate, is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord." The prince of Israel is David. The Lord Jesus is in the temple. In the time of the millennial reign, the Lord is king over all the earth, and David is the prince of Israel. Says, "He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." Let's go back to our text in verse 24 of chapter 34. "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." So that's clear enough. We've read In verse 25, he says, "And I will make with them a covenant of peace with Israel, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Brothers and sisters, this is the time when all Israel shall be saved. A nation shall be born in a day. He said he will make a covenant of peace. And we talked about that so many times that I hesitate. I will just say something about it today. That new covenant is a covenant in which you and I are grafted. When the Lord came, you look at your Bible. This is just, it's just as plain as a nose on your face, but so many can't see it. 66 books. 39 books are the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. 27 books are the New Covenant, the New Testament. We are saved by the gospel that's preached in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And that New Covenant is this, that God will put His laws in our hearts. And we will walk in His ways. And He will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. Now, when Israel, the unbelieving, were scattered into the earth, and He brings them back to their land, He will bring them into the bond of that same covenant, though they are not the church. Paul said, concerning the gospel, Israel is their enemy for our sake. But they are beloved for the Father's sake, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he's going to bring them into the bond of this covenant. Moreover, he said, I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. The Lord's people will be free from all domination of the Gentile world power because the time of the Gentiles has come to an end. Our nation shall have come to an end. All Gentile powers have come to an end. Not only is that so, but the Lord will remove the evil beast by changing their nature. And put on that, that was put on them because of the fall of man into sin. Why do lions eat others and why do crocodiles eat them? Why does all of that go on? Why is it that that poisonous snakes are a terrible thing? It's because they were put into, made subject to vanity because of the fall of Adam. But in this day, as we said, I just love this, creation itself, all of the animal kingdom, all of the slithering reptiles, all of that are waiting for that grand momentous time when the sons of God are made manifest. And then because of that, they also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption which they are now under. Paul says that in Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. And what will happen in that day? This, brothers and sisters, don't try to spiritualize this. It means exactly what it says. In Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, we read this. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. This talks about the Lord's kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Glory to God. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the horn of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. You read the same thing in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, where it says they'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Children will live. No one will die under 100 years of age. And it goes on to say the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Nothing will hurt or destroy. And I like old Hosea. Hosea had a vision of this too. And he says, in that day, in chapter 2, verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Listen, nothing to make them fear in the land. Sleep in the wood. Oh, yes. Now, these are people in their natural body. What's better than sleeping in the wood? What's better than being at peace? Not being afraid the grizzly's going to get you because he's going to be with the cow. My, what a joyous time. Verse 26 in our text says, and I will make them and the places round about my hill of blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in season. There shall be showers of blessing. You wonder where that came from? This is the promise of love. Oh, how few who sing it know that the promise belongs first of all to Israel. When the Lord comes, the showers of blessing will be poured down upon His people and upon all nations. It will be the times of refreshing. That's why Peter's message in Acts chapter 3 said, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Who can deny that God said Jesus is coming? Amen. He's going to sit among His people. He's going to reign as King over all this earth. This earth. Listen, don't worry about climate change. That's a lie. People are trying to save the planet. The Lord's going to destroy it until He gets ready. Amen. Then He'll take care of all that. Verse 27 and 28. Bear with me now, we're almost finished. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Look, sin has caused man to eat bread by the sweat of his face. Hard labor. But in this day, it's the great Sabbath of the earth. I don't know what you believe about this, but I think I do, most of you. Listen, the earth hadn't been here millions of years. It's been here just barely 6,000 years. Right close. 6,000. You say, preacher, you're an idiot. I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. 6,000 years. And the neck is another 1,000 years where Christ reigns on the earth. It's the great Sabbath. It's the time of rest. It's a great and joyous time when the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Even the creation is staunched in its ability to produce fruit. But in that day, the Lord will bless the trees and the produce. And the whole, it will come in baskets full, running over. I like what Amos says. Good old Amos. He's a guy that says, I wasn't a prophet, I wasn't the son of the prophet, now hear you the word of the Lord. Yeah, I like that. He was a good preacher. He said in Amos 9, verses 13 through 15, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him to sow a seed. You see, what the earth is just coming forth in handful, and it's just producing over and over and over. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They also shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. In verse 29, he said, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. I think the plant of renown is clear enough that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was as a root out of dry ground. In that day, he'll be called the branch, beautiful and glorious, and a fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. For Israel, there cometh forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And it speaks about how the kingdom will be. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. There are so many more we could read. In verse 30, we read this. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God.
Amen.
They will all see him. He will dwell with them and be king over all the earth. And the knowledge of him will cover the earth as the water covered the sea. In verse 31, and finally, and ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Israel is the Lord's people, just like the church is the bride of Christ. All Israel shall be saved, as the scripture said. Let's read that and we close with this. Romans 11, verse 25 through 29. Romans 11, verse 25 through 29. The apostle says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When that last Gentile convert is brought in to the church, then the Lord turns to Israel. And he said, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I love it. And you know what? All of you folks, that know the Lord and serving Him in the church, you're going to be there. You're going to see that. You're going to reign with Him 1,000 years on this earth. And then the destruction of Satan, the judgment of the unsaved dead are raised. And then eternity forever on the new earth in the city of gold, where we see His face and dwell with Him forever and ever. To Him be glory. Amen. Thank you.